The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
I want to talk to you today from a title, Contemplating Injustices in a Wicked Society. Contemplating injustices while we live in this evil world and the suffering that it entails. By mode of an introduction, I want to ask you, how many of you have had injustices done to you? You were kind of, in a sense, minding your business, or you just wanted fair treatment and you didn't get the fair treatment that you should have got, or an equality for a measure of equality that you should have attained. The treatment on you or some other individual from some individual or from some group was not that of godly behavior. So the result was it pains you. Injustices brought injury upon you. Injustices, it brought some type of hurts and anguish upon you. In whatever oppression you may have suffered. I submit to you today that even our author is drawing from, and I truly believe he's drawing from the book of Genesis, even here in Ecclesiastes, as he is speaking about injustices and oppression, he is really drawing from the Old Testament, and really throughout the book he has been drawing from the book of Genesis. And I say Old Testament, but I mean in the book of Genesis. Because you remember in Adam and Eve, they are the ones who brought sin into the world. There would be no injustice behavior, no wicked behavior, if it were not for sin entering into the world. By Genesis chapter 4, you know the story. Cain killed Abel. This is the first injustice. This is the first person that is wrong. Cain kills Abel. And then, you know, later the story continues, or mankind's story continues, as the corruption of man just platformed across the world. The oppressive nature of man in their heart of corruption just became who mankind is, oppressors. In our Bible, it's specified that mankind, in a fallen world, the fallen world that we live, they're oppressors. So, in essence, man is supposed to oppress you because that's the nature. That's the wicked nature that they have. They're supposed to injure you. Mankind is supposed to hurt you because that is the evil nature that they have. It's called, in the particular aspect that we're speaking of, it's called injustice. And by definition, it's a lack of fairness or equality in treatment of individuals or groups. It's a lack of fairness or inequality. It's a lack of fairness or equality by any person or any group. Just not treat it fair. That's injustice. And often the result is harm and injury. Yeah. You often see it with anything dealing with discrimination or some type of denial of rights or just unfair treatment towards another person. This is injustice. And so in this book, for some reason, King Solomon is writing about these injustices. The author here being a wealthy man. And I think we should listen to him because the Bible specifies that he's the wisest man to ever live. So what does the wisest man to ever live have to say about these aspects of life? My. Oppression and injustices. Pertaining to the context of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, he speaks of and ponders different aspects of life. This is King Solomon. He wrote about different aspects of life, that is work, pleasures, wealth, wisdom. He spoke about all of it, and he comes to one idea. It's in a theme, vanity of vanities, that all of it is vain, that apart from knowing God, all of it, whatever you attain, whether work, whether pleasure, whether wealth, whether wisdom in a second, whether injustice or justice being served, whatever you attain, apart from the having the perspective of Almighty God, all of it is pointless. You can attain the wealth of the world. It's pointless without God. You can work and labor all you want. It's pointless without God. You can be pleasured, have great health. You can be full of wisdom or known to mankind as the most intelligent man to walk the planet. It's all pointless without God. In fact, you show me the most intelligent man to ever or to walk this planet. Or ever walk this planet. He's the most intelligent or known by society as the most intelligent, the smartest man. But if he does not have God, it is futile. Yeah. It's pointless. It's vanity. It's empty. He has nothing. In essence, in this chapter or in this book and in the last book, he's a fool. You think you have everything, you desire and chase after everything in life. But King Solomon seems to say, without God, you're a fool.
Yeah.
It's vanity.
Yeah.
In fact, that's where he gets the vanity of vanities. It's empty. It's the most emptiest thing that you can do. So in this chapter, in verse 1, you see he says, then I looked. He's proposing and he's going back to chapter 3 when he had already spoken about this matter, where he speaks of injustices and human efforts to obtain justice.
Yeah.
It's futile, he says. Should justice be attained? Yes, but it's futile apart from God.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? That nothing can be done without God. No man can be satisfied, no matter how much you decide to work, no matter the intelligence, no matter what it is you have. Without God, it's all futile. But his mindset really sets the stage for here what we see in chapter 4, where he begins to observe the frequency of oppression in the world. It's frequent. It runs rapid. And in a second, you will see that he's pretty much grieved by the way he speaks about it. Oppression. Again, towards the end of his life, and I'll say this, at the end of his life, he pondered the sinfulness of man in light of the fall. He looked at the fall, saw the sinfulness of man, and this is what is driving him. This is what is grieving him. So here we look at 3 points that I want to really just observe, that he has observed. First of all, King Solomon observed his, we want to look at his observation of oppression, the observation of oppression. In verse 4, he says, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. In verse 1, chapter 4. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressor was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Solomon is pondering, he's contemplating the devastation of the results of the fall of man. And here he is found observing the prevalence of oppression. He sees that man has fallen, and he sees that one of the terrors and wicked ideologies and philosophies that have come through with the fall of man is that they are oppressive.
Yeah.
He says, then I looked. The wisest man, again, he's observing. Then I looked. This is, he looked again at the prevalence of oppression in the world. The injustices of the world. This is found, actually, his then I looked. He says this, he spoke of this in chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, further, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice, there is wickedness. Listen to what he says. He says, in the place of justice, there's only wickedness. And in the place of righteousness is wickedness. That instead of justice, what he says he sees is wickedness. He doesn't see people paying the penalty of their sin rightfully now, their oppression right now. He says, all I could see is wickedness. This is the wisest man to walk the planet ever. In fact, you will see the term in our verse here in chapter 4, verse 1, under the sun. That simply means life on earth. What is he speaking of? His statement, he says, in every institution, every human institution, whether it's courts or any place where there's fairness or justice should be served, he says, I don't see it. He says, yet what I see is corruption. What I see is wrongdoing. Yeah. That's all I see on this side of heaven or under the sun.
Yes. Yes.
That's what I see.
My.
Mankind has a consistent issue, beloved. Oh, the world that we live in has a consistent, a perpetual, prevalent issue. And it's oppression.
Yeah.
Here's a universal problem of humanity. By their sinful nature, humanity is oppressive. They're sinful. They treat people unfairly. That's by nature. He says, I'm observing this. I'm meditating on this. I'm contemplating the fall of man and the result in wickedness of oppression. But then he goes on to specify what he sees. He says, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed. Right? You see where we are here in verse 1 again? I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side, or on the other side, that is, their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Look, he says, I seen it. This is what I'm seeing. This is what I've contemplated. And it's pondering oppression. The word here, or the ideal here of what he's speaking about the oppression, he's speaking about the tears he sees. I saw the tears of the oppressed.
Yes.
Ideally, he says, they were deeply grieved. He looked at people who were oppressed. He says, they were deeply grieved. They're desiring to get from under this affliction, from under this oppression, from under this slavery, if you will. They're desiring to get from under it, but they cannot. They are held powerless. And that's what help happens with people who are oppressors. They hold people powerless, and the person who is oppressed is powerless from getting from under it. So all they can do is have deep groanings and sorrow of tears. Emotional suffering and agony consist and persist from those who are suffering. So he deals first with the oppressed. He says, people that I'm looking at those who are oppressed. But then he says, I'm looking at also the oppressor. I'm looking at the one that's holding them in bondage. He said, on the side of their oppressors was power. In essence, the oppressors are described as having power. So even in here in the Bible, people who oppress other people are people with authority.
Yes.
They're people with power. And the contrast that we see gives us the idea that people in power will misuse, they will exploit other people for their own personal reasons and personal gain. Oppressors think and meditate on how to afflict other people, how to make other people unhappy, how to make other people discontent, how to afflict pain and sorrow and grief upon other people. But Solomon's point is that even though they are full of power and they are the ones hurting other people, they are the oppressors.
Yeah.
The whole point through this chapter, the previous chapters, through the entire book, is that both the oppressor and the oppressed are going to be discontent They're unhappy, and they will be grieved without God. Wait. But I thought people who are in power, who are oppressing other people, they have authority. It seems like they're just getting away with murder. They're having a good time. What you need to know is that all oppressors, all of them, will still be discontent. That this, whatever they're seeking in life to oppress people, whatever they're pursuing, whatever they're doing apart from God, it will not bring them joy. Yes. Only discontentment and further sorrow. Yes. Could that be why people who hurt you continue to hurt you? Yes. People who think that they have authority try to continue to hurt and to oppress. Because while they're living in this world, they're full of discontentment, and it doesn't even, it solves the problem for the day where they think that they're getting over on you. But it doesn't solve it for their eternity. It doesn't solve it even while they're here on earth. It would still be futile. Their behavior, which they seek because they think is making them feel better, is still futile. Only a godly and eternal purpose will have you happy in this life. The only thing that will make a person happy is that if you have and truly believe in the Old Testament, have faith in God, then and only then will you be happiness. Everything else is futile. Everything else is emptiness. There is no happiness apart from God. There is no contentment apart from God, whether you are an oppressor or you're the one being oppressed. Yeah. And why would you want to be oppressed? Let me just ask you this. Why would you want to be afflicted, pain, have pain inflicted upon you? Why would you want to suffer and go through great sorrow and do it alone? Yeah. Why would you want that to happen? That life itself, where you're going to be seeking pleasure, seeking to get from under that, seeking, even if you got from under oppression, if you do not have God, you're still enslaved to your sin. There is no hope. So the one who's being oppressed, you need God. The one who's an oppressor better turn his life around. You need God. Because even if he's the one inflicting pain upon another person or groups of people, regardless of what he's doing, there is no contentment. Everything he is doing, whether he has riches, wealth, and great health, or whatever is going on in his life, apart from God, everything is empty. Everything he's doing is futile. But this brings me to a thought. Speaking of oppression, it brings me to American slavery. Which was a type of oppression. So I don't have to look very far in our American history to see evil, wickedness, and the fallen nature of man. The same fallen nature that Solomon here contemplated. But there, in our history, we had a group of people in oppression. Black folk. During slavery, black folk were in oppression. Do you know that while in oppression, and I'm bringing this up for a reason, but while oppressed, right, through the transatlantic slave trade, right, black Africans were brought over to, unfortunately, be oppressed by groups of people that we see here today. Why would I even bring this up? Because I want to show you something. Do you know even the folk in slavery, that some in slavery, while they were going through their suffering, I mean great suffering unlike any of us have had today, but while they were suffering in this great sorrow and agony in which American slaves suffered, in this oppression, do you know they did all they could, oftentimes, at some, or I say some of the times, to still make sure that they recognized who God was? Do you know that there were songs written that had roots to slavery about God, that yes, not all believed in the same God that we believe in, but some did believe. Do you know that while they were suffering, there was a few that said, I'm not going to let go of my knowledge and my relationship and my faith with God. They wrote songs during that period. One of them, you know, it's called Swing Low. You heard of it? It says Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. The picture was, yes, I'm suffering, I'm oppressed, but my hope is in my eternal existence. My life, my mind, my perspective is eternal. It's not about what I'm suffering through right now. It's about God's chariot one day coming forth to take me home if I shall happen to die. The song didn't say, pull me out of my slavery, pull me out of this oppression. Lord, please come get me out of it right now. But the song said, look, I'm looking towards heaven. I'm looking towards you, my God. But in the finishing of that verse, one says, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming forward to carry me home. And then it quotes, it's kind of like a Luke 16 thing. A band of angels coming after me. Yes. The hope was that when I die, angels would come and carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot of God. Swing low. Make sure that on your way to heaven, you pick me up and take me to God. In spite of what I'm going through, in spite of the oppression, in spite of this American slavery, swing low. Sweet chariot. And then not to jump to Christ, but the song jumps to Christ. We're in the Old Testament. I tend to not jump to Christ quickly, but the song jumped to Christ. In verse 3 says the brightest day that I ever saw. What's the brightest day you will ever see? He says, coming forward to carry me home. When Jesus washed my sins away, coming forward to carry me home. He says, that is the brightest day that I will ever see. Right now is not bright. Right now I'm oppressed. Right now they would say I'm suffering. Right now they're hanging us. They're beating us. They're whipping us. But one day my sins will be washed away. He's coming to take me home. It's an eternal look. It's almost to say that some understood while oppressed, I refuse to suffer on this side of heaven, die, and then suffer in the afterlife. I refuse. It will be empty and futile suffering. But how many of you know that with God we could suffer graciously? That some of the people in oppression and slavery suffered graciously. That while they were even in the pain and sorrow and the agony had taken over their lives and where they had nowhere to go, while they were oppressed and raped and beaten, while they were there, their hearts and their eyes look towards heaven, and they were waiting for that sweet chariot to come one day and carry them home. Yes. Beloved, if you're saying you have been oppressed, that you've been afflicted in life, that you have been hurt, I submit to you today, there's some people who came before you, not only in Bible, but there's some who came before you recently. Yes. And I submit to you, we have examples. We have examples of suffering and suffering with our eyes focused on heaven. Don't let your suffering be in futility of your life. Don't let your oppression be in the futility of your life. Secondly, he speaks of death. And here he says, second point, death more appealing than oppression. In verse 2, he says, so I congratulated the dead. What? Wow. Congratulations, dead folk. Why? What? Congratulating them. He says, who are already dead, more than the living who are still living. And that's just what he is saying. And Solomon, in his observation of a world of oppression, a fallen world that inflicts oppression and pain towards people, he says, it's better for them to be dead. I congratulate them. That's more appealing than for some of them to suffer on earth, to suffer the oppression that they're going to. It's better for them to be dead. That's strong language.
Yes, it is.
He figures that some, for some, it would be better perhaps to remain dead, to never be born, to never be born is the next point, but to have died. To have died than to suffer this. In the second, he's about to say, it's better that you've never been born. These are strong words.
Yes.
It's better to be dead than to suffer these long seasons of cruelty, of domination, of agony, of sorrow. It's better to be dead, he says, for some. Beloved, even King Solomon says that suffering under the sun can be so harsh that it'll be better that some people would just die rather than continue in oppression. That's how bad it is. That seems gloomy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That seems terrible, because we've known people in humanity that have suffered. We know people in our society that have suffered oppression. We know societies that have suffered oppression. Nations of people. People within cities and states. And we know different colored people that have suffered an oppression. And he's saying, it's better to die. For some, it's better that they just die and to not suffer that oppression. That's strong words. Well, what could be so bad about it? Because remember, in the previous verse, he says you suffer to the point of tears and you can't get up from under it. The person in power is powerful.
Yes.
They're running the show. And to not get from to not be able to get from under the oppression, it's just demoralizing to the soul. But here, what we can probably yonder pull, at least I'll say, from this type of a genre of oppression, is I want you to focus or think through what oppression would be. It would be like racial injustices, right? Systematic racism within the world that you often see with education, right? You see it with housing. You see it with healthcare. And with education, you know, some of our lower income areas, they don't have good education. That's why some of you send your children where? Nah. Right?
Yes.
We have bad healthcare oftentimes, right? We have bad housing oftentimes, right? We have criminal, there's criminal injustices where at some kind of way where people who get thrown into jail or into prison because of who they are, not because of what they've done. There's criminal injustices. There's economic injustices where there's systematic barriers within our communities. Economic injustices. Those such as unequal pay, right? Because of the color of your skin. Or some kind of discriminatory hiring. It's a discrimination in hiring you because you are this color or that color. They're looking at your background and they're determining who they're going to hire. And you're not one of them. There's limited access to affordable housing. In fact, there's lawsuits right now against lenders and banks that would not lend or give money to certain people or people of color, predominantly African-American people. And then if they did, the interest rate was so high they couldn't get from under it. Discriminatory. Not only hiring, but again, affordable housing. And then here's what injustice looks like. Here's what a person in authority can do. They could also abuse you. physically, emotionally, mentally, that is, sexually, they can abuse you because they're over you. We've seen this in 2021 in the lawsuit, the USA gymnastics team, and you probably remember it. They settled a lawsuit for the victims of abuse.
Yes.
Caused by then the gymnastics doctor, if you remember his name, Larry Nassar.
Yeah.
And you remember the settlement? They had to agree. The gymnastics team, the USA gymnastics team, had to agree to $380 million to be paid out to hundreds of survivors. Hundreds of survivors. This settlement will cover claims that was brought forth by these women. And you remember some of the names. If you watch gymnastics like I do, if you're a fan, you remember some of the names of those who were in it. Simone Miles was one of them who was abused. Ali Raisman, Michaela Maroney, and many, many others, these people were abused. And therefore, a lawsuit, a settlement, had to go forward. I tell you that because you would look at that and you would go, wow, death is more appealing. But look at this. They suffered, but they got paid. Justice was served. They got money. They got things. They came from up under it, and they got payment for what they suffered through.
Yes.
But if we stop there, I don't think we understand what Solomon is trying to say. What Solomon is trying to say is that what you don't want to do is suffer these injustices and to come out of the suffering and the pain, the sorrow, the affliction, even with justice being served without God. He says, even in essence, the settlements or the justice being served or people going to jail because of what they have done to you and you've come out and you're happy, but that's going to be only for a moment because there is no fulfillment, there is no happiness if you do not have faith in God Almighty. There is none. There's none. You suffered a death-like situation and come from up under it, and you're still going to suffer. You still won't have joy and sorrow and contentment. Life is futile. Yes, there's a settlement. Yes, the person went to jail. Yes, these things have happened, and it looks like, look, justice on earth has been served. But, beloved, that's not what we're predominantly pushing for, is it? I'm not saying you can't sue or go for some civil lawsuit or rights that you may have, but that's not going to make you happy. The only thing, and this is what he's getting at, the only thing that will make a person who believes in God happy is that they have faith in God. They're obedient to his word. They're following after God, and their life and their perspective is changed by God's word. That's the only time and the only thing that will make you happy.
Yes.
He says death would be more appealing than oppression. Thirdly and lastly, he says the unborn are more appealing than the oppressed. The unborn. In verse 3, he says, but better off than both of them is the one who have never existed. He says, this is what's better than both. The one who has never existed, who has never seen the activity or the evil activity that is done under the sun, that is done in this world. Again, after contemplating the disasters and the evils of oppression, Solomon comes to the strong idea that it would be better for someone to never have been born than suffer in the hands of wicked oppressors.
Yes.
That's how bad, just quickly, that's how bad oppression is.
Yes.
for our Christian friends who don't like to talk about oppression, that's how bad it is. They don't like to talk about the low and the downtrodden. They don't want to bring it up, and we want to act like the Bible speaks nothing about it. Well, King Solomon had something to say about it. He says, not only is it worse than death, he says, it's better for you have to, that person to have never been born. It's bad, bad. It's bad, bad. Oppression is slavery, oppressive slavery, that is bad. It's horrible. It's better for them to never have been born. He takes this philosophical, pessimistic view, and then paints the picture for us of how bad oppression is, and how bad it is to be under an oppressor. He says, it'd be better if they had never been born than to what? Than to see their evil activity. He calls it evil activity, by the way. Oppressors, they promote evil. They push forward with wickedness. It's coming from a sinful place. And what they are doing as unbelievers, again, let's be clear, oppressors are unbelievers, not believers. In a minute, we're going to speak to you about that. Because here, he says, it'd be better for them to not be born than to see these unbelievers' evil or wicked activity that's going to be done. The evil activity that they're going to impress upon someone else. Well, what evil activity is that then that King Solomon could have saw as he's contemplating oppression? I submit to you, it's the same now. The same oppressive things that they suffered through and that we see through all of human history is the same oppression that we see even today. So we're talking about what evil activities? Intentional physical abuse, where a person is beating and hitting on someone. That's a person who's in power oppressing another person. These injustices are happening to another person. It's evil because it causes emotional and psychological trauma. It causes spiritual problems, or if it's a person who's in a religion, the neglect from such an evil person is going to cause great suffering and agony for years to come. So non-existence would be better, he says. For some, not ever being born. And in this, he's highlighting the terrible nature of oppression, the physical abuse, unbearable pain, constant fear. In fact, we hear it as it's so anguishing. People described it throughout, like, counseling with them, or you'll see this on social media, or you'll see it online. When people are describing what they suffered through, they describe it as a soul anguish or sorrow or deep, deep grief. An unbearable pain to suffer in the hands of one who's physically abusing another person. Sexual abuse. I've heard it described as soul murder, even from my own wife. Soul murder. Betrayal. I've heard it as dehumanized. Assaulted in an inhumane way. Where the person, if they are sexually abusing you and still living in the house, it's oppressive. There's bondage. There's a slavery, even within the own home. Emotional abuse. Oppressors, they engage with people and they bring upon emotional abuse. And oftentimes, it's purposely, where they're bringing this person or leaving this person into an imprisonment. They're manipulating this person. They're controlling this person emotionally because because they have power and you're living with me now. You're in my house. I'm the boss now. I'm going to do what I want to do to you. And best believe, watch this, I'm going to continue to do what I want to do to you. That's an oppressor, by the way. I wish you would say something. That's an oppression. Oppressor, by the way. You better not tell anybody. That's an oppressor, by the way. The verbal abuse, the using profanity and cussing, at, he would have saw all of this. Yelling and screaming at children, or yelling and screaming at a husband or a wife, and just at the top of your lungs, just abusive. It's murderous to the soul. It's murderous. And oftentimes, and let me throw this one out for application, we think that because somebody kind of wronged you, it's okay for you to turn around and to yell or to be harsh with your words or to be opposite of gentle and say what you want to say. My friends, no. You saying what you want to say, even if that person has said something where you didn't like, you saying what you want to say, you are now verbally abusing. You're just as much an oppressor as the other person. Now, I will say, though, and I have to be careful. I'm going to be applicable. I will say, if a person is under oppression, though, if a person is suffering through these abuses, then it's probably a righteous behavior if you are screaming in return. If you are being oppressed, it's probably a right behavior because the anguish of the sin and the impact and the control over your life. But beloved, I'll submit to you today. You don't want to suffer some of the injustices that I just brought up. You don't want to suffer these things without God. If you suffer, come from up under it, and that person is thrown in jail, and you're even some kind of way given a settlement, you'll be happy for a moment. But again, Solomon's point is that you'll be better off dead. If you don't have God, if you don't have faith in God, you don't want to suffer these things alone. And suffer these things without an eternal hope, without an eternal purpose. It would be better to just die or to never have been born than to suffer these things. To have a little contentment for a little while and then go through life traumatized, full of discontentment for the rest of your life. It would be better for you. And I want to say this too. I want to throw this out in conclusion here of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He doesn't give us resolutions to the problem of oppression. He doesn't try to solve the issue of oppression. Rather, he presents oppression as evidence that the world is broken. He presents it as evidence of how evil this world is. But what it should do is it should challenge each and every single one of us to think of the harsh realities of life and recognize the limitations. You have to recognize the limitations of human wisdom and human justice. It has limitations. Yes, you can seek justice. Yes, you can sue people. Not quick to it, but yes, you can do it. But it has its limitations. What's the limitation? Even if you got the tip of the top of the iceberg of the lawsuit, even if you got billions in the lawsuit, the richest man, or the rich man here who's living, King Solomon, by the way, who has it all, who had it all, who had everything you're hoping to have, he's saying without God, even justice is futile.
Thank you.
If you do not believe in God, even if a judge holds a person as guilty and they're going to jail for life, and in some kind of way the organization has to pay you billions, he says, even then, it has its limitations.
Yes, yes.
You still would be better off to never have been born than to suffer oppression and then die and be in judgment. Today, I want to say this to us. And I take this very seriously. I take oppression very seriously. Even though too many pastors, too many of my evangelical and conservative friends do not want to deal with oppression. I submit to you today, I'm going to deal with it because King Solomon dealt with it. And I want to say to you, oppression is not always one group of people or a nation going to another society and grabbing people and enslaving them. I want to say to you, as a practical outlook and to give us some application, oppression could be in your own home. And I've counseled many people where in your home, husbands are oppressing their wives. They're doing the same things that we talked about. They're physically abusing them with unbearable pain. They're bringing constant fear to their wives. They're bringing a soul anguish. They're anguishing their souls, and they're purposely doing these things. Or sexually abusing a person, or emotionally abusing a person. You have parents that oftentimes will emotionally abuse their children, and in and of itself, that is the imprisonment. That is the oppression. That is the manipulation and the control, because you are a parent and a person of power. So what you're going to do is, you know what? I was hurt when I was young. My parents hurt me when I was young. I was emotionally scarred and abused. So now that I have the power, now that I'm in power, I refuse to have anybody else stand over me ever again and abuse me. So now, instead of being oppressed, I will be the oppressor. I will be the one hurling out insults. I will be the one calling people names. I will be the one using profanity and cussing folk out in my own household. Oh, I've dealt with that in this church. The verbal abuse, which is shouting, parents that are shouting at children, and for the crime that they have done doesn't even match the shouting that's being done. That's verbal abuse. Hey, mom, don't bother me. What you doing? That's verbal abuse. Harsh language, harsh speech, that is verbal abuse. We're hurting our own children. We're hurting our own families. Why? Because you think now you have power. You think now you are in control of things. So since you are in control, finally, I'm going to reach out and say what I want to say to my husband, to my wife, to my children. Are you kidding me? What church do you go to? What God do you serve that says it's okay to say what you want to say and do what you want to do, and the anger that is harvested in your heart, you can outpour and speak to your children out of that anger? What church do you go to? What membership do you have? Because it couldn't be here at Dayspring. So let me help you out today. Since our friends, my friends, won't deal with it on a large scale, and we only have this little church, I don't have a big platform, but guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to start with you right now. If anybody here continues or is continuing to abuse your children, I want you to know you are an oppressor. You abuse your wife and you say things you shouldn't be saying. You are an oppressor.
Yes.
You, You're the one creating the injustices. You're the one hurting and bringing harm upon other people. Well, you have to understand, I was traumatized. I do. I get it. We can counsel. But if you are the one hurling out insults, if you are the one with harsh speech, if you are the one with anything that is opposite of gentle, I stop by to let you know that you are an oppressor. You are an abuser. And you can't leave this church saying you didn't know. But because I'm in love with you, I speak the same things that Solomon would say. Not only let us not be this way, not only let us not be this way towards our children and our family, but just so you know, it's going to be real bad for you. It'd be better that you had never been born and that you die right now than to continue to hurt other people. It would be better right now. Hear me well, beloved. It would be better. I know we live in a world that doesn't deal with the fallen nature of man concerning oppression. That's not at this church. At this church, we deal with sin. At this church, we deal with the evil mindset and evil heart. We deal with evil people being evil to people. Beloved, do not suffer as an oppressor and die without God. Today, somebody here needs the change of life. Not only do you need to change from the way that you've been acting as abusive, as oppressors, as those who are bringing injustice upon even your own family members, but the reason why you're doing it is because you don't believe in God. You suffer, you brought suffering and trauma upon other people, and you're doing it because you are not following the words of the Almighty God. I say to you today what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, because what you need is Jesus Christ our Lord to change your life. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You are a sinner. You deserve judgment. There is justice, and God's justice will be served. All sinners deserve judgment, and all of those judgments will come swiftly and rightly because they come from Almighty and Holy God. It is a just punishment to punish mankind for their fallen nature of sin. This is why in Galatians 5, Paul explains what you need. He says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. He says Christ is the one who sets us free from sin. The only way that you can escape God's punishment, because he is a just God, he will bring justice upon all of those who are sinners, all of those who are wicked. And the only way that you can escape from your sin is to believe in Jesus Christ. And in essence, here he says that belief, that truth in Christ will set you free. But it's in the belief of Christ. It's in the belief of Christ. Jesus Christ died in oppression. He died with injustices served towards him. But he rose from the grave just as he predicted. And when he rose, he sat at the right hand of the Almighty God. And there he is now, interceding on our behalf. There he is now as our God, sitting on his heavenly throne, free enough of our sins. Today, someone needs to be freed of their sins. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And from there, you need to be free of your sins and stop abusing other people, beloved. And I love you enough to tell you, I love you enough to have us to get it right. And you know what's comforting? That if you believe in Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul spoke about it. What's comforting is that if you believe in Christ and he has set you free of your sin, now you're going to be living a life where you're trying to help other people and not inflict pain upon them. That's the life that we live as Christians. For he says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look, he says the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. What does the God of all comfort do? He says he comforts us in our affliction. Amen. That yes, even when I'm abused, yes, even when mankind has done the worst to me, I'm comforted by God because I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not broken and afflicted and some oppressor is ruining my life and then dying by myself. He says, no, God is your comforter. For all those who believe, he says, you're not alone. God will comfort your very soul. That same soul that has been murdered by your parents. That same soul that's been murdered by friends and family and uncle and aunt and grandma and grandpa. That same soul will be comforted. But then not only that, what's the comforting for? He says, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Look, so instead of this verse really guards from abuse, that if God comforts you from your abuses and comforts you out of slavery of sin and comfort you and brings this joy to your life and contentment of life, now it's your duty to go do that to other people. Yeah. Guess what you don't do? You don't offend them purposely. You don't beat on them. You don't punch them. You don't hit them. You don't laugh at them. You don't mock them. You don't talk down to them. The same way that you were comforted, you go comfort other people.
Yes.
Beloved, don't be an oppressor in your own home. I say that to you. It'd be better that you died. It'd be better that you were never born than to harm one of these little ones. It would be better for you. But if you are a believer, if you are true and believe in the truth, and if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says here in that verse that we just read, the same comfort that God gave you, you will go give to other people. You won't abuse them. You won't retaliate. You won't hurl out insults, but if you indeed believe in Jesus Christ, if he's indeed in your heart, you're reaching out to help other people. Some of you parents, some of our parents, we have to contemplate that. Am I speaking to my child out of anger? We're going to have to contemplate that. Am I speaking to my husband out of anger, abusively? Am I an oppressor in my language, even? Am I vile and wicked in my fallen nature and operating out of that fallen nature? You need to really contemplate that. As he's contemplating, you need to contemplate that. But again, I'll say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, our sovereign King and our sovereign Lord, my friends, you will be saved. You won't suffer, even if you've suffered, even if trauma has broken your life. You won't suffer now and die later, but you will suffer now and live eternally later.
Amen.
That's the hope.
Amen.
That is the loving hope. That's the hope that we all have. Don't suffer in futility. Don't be oppressed in emptiness. But if you are being oppressed, if you are being hurt, my prayer is that you lean on Jesus Christ and let him comfort your soul. He'll comfort your soul now, and you'll forever be comforted by his mercies in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, our Lord, you have spoken to us today about our own lives. As we observe, or as King Solomon observes his life and the things going on, we pray this day that you would help us to observe our lives. And that your love would pour out into our hearts. Because the truth is, we're people of a fallen world. The truth is, every single one of us are sinners and capable of sin. And we're capable of abusing people by our very speech. The truth is, some of us have already done that. But we pray that you would lift us up today. Comfort our hearts. Let us truly believe in Jesus Christ, and your outpour of love into our hearts would indeed pour out into the hearts of these your people, so that they may be comforted too by the same love that you loved us with. Lord, help us today to deal with our children and to speak with gentleness. Help us to speak to our wives with gentleness. Help us to speak to our husbands with kindness and respect. Let us not be oppressors who are operating in the futility of life. But let us move forward in Christ. And let us be people of your pasture, living a life of freedom and comfort. Thank you today for your word, for your help, for your precepts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.